I stand before you this morning as a man who's in love with Jesus. I think if it was anything going to define my life, I would have to say that that's it. I've loved Jesus for years, and I just want to say to you, I just want to love him more day by day. The older I get, the more I fall in love with him, and the more I want to experience of him. And as I worship with you, it is a joy for me to worship among so many of you who have Jesus really in the forefront of your thinking. He's the one who captivates you. And it is a joy. It is just a joy to serve with you. And what I want to do right now as set the scene for the message this morning is I want you to share with us and just speak out so that we can hear it. The aspects of Jesus that you fall in love with. The things of Jesus that he did and who he was that just resonates in your heart. So would you share with us aspects of Jesus that you've fallen in love with? His amazing grace. Thank you so much, Jeremy. Thank you. His compassion. Non-judgmental, absolutely. Can anybody give us some examples of compassion and how he showed this spirit which was not judgmental at all? Anybody give us any examples of that? Thank you. Hillary was saying about the people he associated with, that the high and the mighty wouldn't have looked on them, let alone healed them. And yet Jesus was right there amongst them. One of the things that struck me, do you know when he meets that leper? And he could have just said, couldn't he? He could have just said, be healed. But no, he went and touched him. I'm not sure when the last time that man had been touched, but Jesus, full of compassion. Thank you. What other things? Absolutely. The way he dealt with the lady in the well, and he knew everything about her, and yet he just sits and converses with her. Wonderful. Thanks, Andrew.
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Got any examples, Mike, of that? And I'm closing him this morning. Beautiful, isn't it? We're all trophies of his grace. It is just an amazing thing. I was with somebody this week, and he's a pastor now. And he was just sharing about his story, and he said it was those words on the cross, Father, forgive them, he said, that just broke my heart. He said, how could a man forgive like that? He said, I've got to know a man who can forgive like that. Thank you. It's no wonder we love him, is it? And my prayer, and I value your prayers for me and for my family, but for us as a wider family, that we just fall in love with him more and more. One of the things that I'm on a journey with is that I've had a pretty big view, asking that's going to get bigger, but a big view of Jesus for a long, long time. But what hadn't really struck me was how totally dependent Jesus was on his Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, because I guess what happened with me, you know, just as Jeff was just talking about now we know, don't we, that Jesus is the one who created the cosmos. He was the one who spoke and it came into to being. And so when you see Jesus doing these remarkable things, and clearly he did remarkable things, it's very easy to just believe that actually what he did that from within his Godhead. As the second person of the Trinity, surely he had the authority to do that. So why would Jesus need anybody? We understand why we would need help, but Jesus, why would Jesus need help? But the Bible teaches, and I'm on this exploration with it, and I'm finding it fascinating to see that Jesus could do nothing. Jesus was as helpless as you or I in performing the things that he performed without the assistance of his Father and the Holy Spirit. Almost sounds blasphemous to actually liken Jesus to ourselves, but they're his words, and we'll have a look at them in a moment. In Philippians chapter 2, we get a real help in this regard to Christ's humility and also Christ's humanity. Fully God and yet fully man. And in Philippians chapter 2, and by the way, this morning we're going to be going here, there and everywhere in terms of scripture, okay? So if you want to follow, that's fantastic. But I'll just read them out so that those who will be listening to them on the net can actually follow them as well. In Philippians 2, verse 6, says, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Other versions translate verse 7 that Jesus emptied himself. The Message paraphrase has it, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. The Living Bible translated, he laid aside his mighty power and glory. God-man laid aside the privileges of deity, became weak, became vulnerable. The book of Hebrews, the writer, he speaks right into this. He says, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all, of course, apart from sin. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus was totally, not somewhat, totally dependent on his Father and the Holy Spirit to live the life he lived. And if you haven't got that, then please join the gang, because I hadn't got that for years, but I'm beginning to get it now. Absolutely dependent. And in this series where we're thinking about how God designed us, I want us to actually try and wrestle in our minds, if we can, that you this morning were designed by God to be totally dependent upon God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you to live the life that he wants you to live. Not somewhat dependent, not dependent on a Sunday or in our righteous or holy moments, but actually for every single moment of our life, we are dependent on God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that runs contrary to everything that we're taught within our Western context. We're taught, aren't we, from a young age to stand up on our own two feet. We are taught independence. And God is saying to us, no, I do not want you to be independent of me. If for you to live, you have to be totally dependent upon the Godhead. And what we'll try and do this morning is we'll start to begin to understand how this worked out in the life of Jesus. I said a little bit earlier that this almost sounds blasphemous if it wasn't Jesus who said it himself. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Message translates that as this: the Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees the Father doing. Let me ask you about how's your independent gene going this morning? Because my independent gene works extremely well. Ask the question that if the Holy Spirit was removed from this church, would we notice? The truth be told, not a lot. I loved the way that Lisa led us again this morning, encouraging us to be people who take a journey with the Spirit, who take a journey into places that we wouldn't naturally go, so that we can become the people that we aren't naturally are. To be people filled with the power of the Spirit. You see the Spirit on Jesus right from conception. Here Mary was told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The reader is told Mary was with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph was told that what was conceived in Mary was from the Holy Spirit. Right from conception, Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. Same is told, actually, about John the Baptist. As he was growing up, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Father with him. Spirit with him. We see it as baptism. It's interesting that Lisa led us into that this morning. And of course, we have this picture, don't we, of the baptism. That is when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. As if to suggest that the Holy Spirit wasn't with Jesus for the first 30 years. I don't believe that. Can you believe that? He'd been enjoying fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit ever since conception. Who was it who led Jesus to the Jordan in the first place? It was the Spirit. What's interesting is that we get in John's Gospel insight into why there was that public declaration. And it wasn't anything to do with Jesus. It was everything to do with John the Baptist. Let me just read what John says. Then John gave this testimony in John chapter 1 verse 32. He said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. It's there for John. But Jesus, throughout his life, those invisible years, been fellowshipping with the Father, fellowshipping with the Spirit. Can you imagine his life without them? I just can't. I just speak as a dad. I can't imagine my life without my family. As we know, the point will come when all of us have to face that separation. But I just can't imagine what it would be like. Can you imagine Jesus being a moment without the Father, his Father, and without the Spirit? It would have been anathema to him. And then we go into his public ministry. And again, fascinated how Lisa led us in this passage. She had no idea I'd be quoting this text this morning. It's just the way the Spirit moves. And in Luke chapter 4, let's just pick up on these words again, because I so often missed them in the past. Jesus went to Nazareth. This is post-baptism. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And of course this was written hundreds of years ago. This is what it says. It is the Spirit of the Lord who's on me. Because he, the Spirit, has anointed me. And what's he anointed him to do? He's anointed him to preach good news to the poor. It is he that has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus declares right at the outset of his public ministry, this is of the Spirit. Unless I have the anointing of the Spirit, I can't preach. I can't work wonders. I can't do anything. What about his words? Even those who would not call themselves Christian would recognize that the words of Jesus are some of the most remarkable words ever spoken. But even Jesus puts down his words to the enabling of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 34, it says, For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words. For God gives him the Spirit without limit. Declaration of Jesus. Jesus speaks his Father's words. And they are brought through the Spirit into the very consciousness of Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, the Spirit gives life. Then he goes, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Why? Because they come from the Spirit. Jesus, just a channel for the Spirit to move through. And then, last example I'll give here is just before Christ's ascension, and he instructs the disciples. But the language by Luke in Acts chapter 1 is fascinating. It says, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. See, the words again, anointed by the Spirit. Without them, they're just empty. But through the Spirit, they become powerful. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. His very words, his very life, totally connected to the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit. And then we have guidance. And we read them a little bit earlier. Let me just remind you about the way that he's led by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4 again. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. His very steps were guided by the Holy Spirit, not an independent thought in his being. And yet you and I so often, so casually, go about our lives not consciously aware of the need of the Holy Spirit to give us life and to give us guidance and to give us power. There's no wonder we're so powerless. Then we come to the miracles. In Acts chapter 10, verses 36 to 38, we read, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. See, this anointing of God enabling him to do the miracles. Then we come to the casting out of demons, and there are many, many examples of Jesus doing this. But let me give you just one reference from Matthew chapter 12, and from verse 25. It says, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus was being accused of casting out demons, okay, because he was actually of the devil himself. Jesus seeks to rebut this blasphemy, and he says this, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Seems good logic. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But listen to what he says. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, Jesus was under no illusion that he could do this on his own, in his humanity. Totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. But if I drive out demons, he says, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You know, his very emotional state, conditioned by his connection with the Spirit. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And then we come to the table that we've got before us, which symbolizes the death and the resurrection of our Lord. And even here we see the work of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Even his sacrifice was through the Spirit. Impossible without it. Totally dependent on the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking about the resurrection, the apostles got this. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death to the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit. How many times have we read that? How many times have I read that? Totally dependent. How about us? We've got to apply this now. So I'm going to suggest to you that there's enough in there to suggest that there might be something in this. But you see, frankly, it means diddly squat, does it? Unless we then apply it to our own situation. See, because if you are like me, there have been so much of my life where I have not depended on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me to do things. Now, don't get me wrong. There are certain things where you know you totally depend on the Holy Spirit because it's outside of your experience. It's outside of your authority or your power. But for the rest of life, we just get on with it. And I believe that what Jesus is teaching us through his word is how foolish we are. You know, one of the upsides of this is that when I speak to people and they say, oh, Dave, I wish I could change. I wish I could change. I just don't feel I've got the power to change. I'm able to say, well, maybe God's just grabbing your attention now to realize that you can't change. Because we were made to be totally dependent on God. And yet there's something within our psyche that says, no, actually what I need to try harder. I need to try harder and harder and harder. Because I keep failing, so that means I need to try harder. And God says, no, you need to trust me more. Not try harder. You need to get on your knees and say, God, I'm totally dependent on you. I have no strength apart from you. I love this image that we've got in Corinthians. It says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why does he use that analogy? Because a jar was worthless. It's the treasure within that counts. We have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us in these jars that are cracked. And God says, I want to come into you, empower you, and go out through you today. See, I don't believe, you see, that God was that bothered about the body that Jesus hung around in. I'm frankly not interested in what he looked like. I know he didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes and all this kind of stuff. We know that because that's not what a Jew looks like normally, unless they've had a bit of bleach or something. Jesus didn't care what he looked like. That didn't limit his potential for God. What he knew, he had a body that God had created to carry the Spirit around in. And that's what we have. Whether we're tall or short or thin or wider. We, if we are Christians this morning, possess the same Spirit that Jesus Christ possessed. Now, we need to get this. Because when we get this, when we truly know that actually, that the Holy Spirit resides within us, our lives have to change. Because when you recognize that you are beautifully designed by God to be his temple, we better start behaving like his temple. When you know that you've been called by God to be his priests, we better start acting sanctified. How do we do that? By getting on our knees and saying, Jesus, please sanctify me. Jesus, please fill me with holiness. Jesus, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, enable me today to have you in focus rather than my own comfort in focus. It's about saying, God, I have to use the analogy. I have to totally plug into you today. Otherwise, I am so weak and I am so powerless. I don't like using the analogy of electricity because we tend to think of that as a thing, which it is. It's not a person. The Holy Spirit's not a thing. Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He comes as a person into our lives. As a complete person. You don't possess this morning the arms or the leg of the Spirit. It's actually an obscene thought. The idea of fullness is not having more of him, it's about allowing more of him to be released in us. How much more of Jesus can he give you? You possess all that God will ever give you. I possess all that God will ever give us. You see, but what Lisa did this morning was that she reminded us that what we have to do to actually walk in the power is we have to walk in his ways. We have to walk according to his leading and not ours. And that's the problem, you see. I was out cycling on Tuesday afternoon. It's the first cycle ride I've had this year. And I tell you, it was just awesome. Until I came to the hills. And then I thought, why don't I take up something else? We got to this point, and there was a gentle slope to the right. And then there was a steep bank to the left. Guess which one I went for? I went for the gentle slope. Dave Arnold wouldn't have. He'd seen it and think, God, it's a challenge. All the best, Dave. Because in our DNA, there's something within us that chooses the easier road. The problem with our Father is that he chooses the right road for us. And often it isn't the easy one. Why in a desert for 40 days, for goodness sake? Have you thought about this? The Father and Spirit have been preparing him for 30 years, man. For 30 years. Why another 40 days in the desert? Have you thought about that? Seems bonkers, isn't it? Just to me, anyway. And Jesus might have thought, well, I'm sure I could fit this in at some other time. But Father, if that's where you're leading me, I have no interest in going anywhere else. And so it's this conscious daily awareness of God and saying, where you lead, I'll follow you. And as we do that, I tell you, what will happen is that more of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, if you're a Christian, if you're not, he isn't. But if he's in you, oh my goodness, let him go in you. Let him flow in you. I'm 53 now, okay? And I have no idea how many days I've got left on this planet. One thing's for sure, I've likely to got less than I've already started with, right? Not guaranteed, but likely. I want to say to you, I don't want to get into my 70s and 80s and wonder about a life that could have been if I'd surrendered it to Christ. Do you want that kind of waste? Do you want those kind of regrets? I tell you, I don't want it. And so, I think what many of us learn is that sometimes taking the decision to say, Father, would you please have your way in me? And they might be only brief moments, but they are the moments that we've been truly alive. Those are the moments where you look back on and say, do you know, I had such a close connection with God just then. And nothing else compares with it. I mean nothing else. But we've got to walk his walk. And we've got to walk them on his terms of saying, Jesus, do you know, because I'm totally dependent on you, I can't even lift my leg to move forward unless you give me the strength to do that. I can't stand here this morning unless he gives me the breath to breathe. We are totally. But there's something within our psyche, and I think it's part of our sinful nature. And it's this independence from God. We say, we're okay. We can navigate this ship. And God says, humble yourselves. Get on your knees. Cry for mercy. Because you have no idea how much you need me. Because I have come that you may have life, and you are dealing in a currency that is less than life right now. And that is not what I want for you. And more importantly, because often it's a message about us, it ain't about us. Because when you look at the life of Christ, his life filled with the Holy Spirit was all about what he was going to give to you and me. When you've got a Spirit-filled life, that's what you find. You find that occupation with self actually starts to get to the point of zero. You just become so captivated with him and his plans and his mission. And his mission is usually outside of herself. Where this church suddenly becomes a beacon. Where your life becomes a symbol of hope. A doorway to discovery. In a lost and hurting world, you have the Holy Spirit. We'll be praying this morning as we take of the bread and the wine. If you don't know him yet, my prayers, grab him. Do whatever you can this morning, just to grab hold of his ankles and just say, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. And you know what he'll do? He'll do what he did at the well of Samaria. He'll take a woman whose life was a mess and he will give her dignity because he believes in her future far more than the past can ever hold her. And that's the story for you. You have no idea how much God believes in you this morning. A life that can soar. A life that can have meaning and see change. A life as it was originally designed to be. Let's pray, shall we?